Greetings again to all of you tonight. In Christ's name, a welcome to you. I trust that you have been continuing to seek after the Lord and in your own quiet time, and trusting that God has been continuing to speak to us. Isn't it a blessing that we can gather around His Word, His truth that has been around way before we were even a thought, and will be on here throughout all eternity? What a blessing. Why don't we stand together tonight and sing our theme song? Remember, we're singing this as our prayer, our desire to be complete in Him. And I was blessed again as I thought about, the second verse, we're singing, complete in thee each need supplied, and no good thing to me denied. That's a picture of our good God. He's not interested in denying what you and I need in our walk with Him. I think that's such a blessing.
Could I have a pitch again, please?
Complete in thee, no work of mine could take, dear Lord, the place of thine. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and I shall stand complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed God, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in thee each need supplied, and no good thing to me denied. Sanctified, salvation brought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in thee, no more shall sin. Thy grace is conquered, reign within. Stand complete in thee, yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Dear Savior,
open your Bible this evening to Isaiah chapter 57. And while you're turning there, I thought I should make a clarification. I was challenged last evening by a brother with a term that I used several times. I talked about our sins being under the blood. I appreciated the challenge because what I really meant to say was our sins are washed away by the blood. And I should have said it that way. Remember, if you have repented and you've been forgiven, the blood of Christ isn't just covering them in a closet somewhere. They're washed away. I believe it's important that we keep that straight. And I just wanted to clarify that. What a blessed spot to be at, where your sins and mine, they're gone. The Bible says they're removed as far as the east is from the west. It's beyond our imagination, isn't it? It's hard to grasp the beautiful power, the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. If you were paying attention this evening to the first song that we sang, You'll remember that we told the Lord, yes, he has a throne up in heaven, but he also has one in our hearts. And I think that this is a marvel that here in this verse, God gives us, he has two addresses. He lives up there, and he also lives in every heart that is broken and contrite. And if we struggle with feeling big, if we feel like we are really something, we need to stop and consider the blessed privilege that Almighty God will live in your heart and mine. That is truly humbling. How unworthy we are. He dwells in the high and the holy place. But he says he also dwells with those, with men and women, who are of a contrite and humble spirit. And one of the scenes that I don't think I'll ever forget is after those twin towers went down on September 11. Do you remember the pictures of all that powder? I mean, there was powder from the crushing weight of all that concrete. There was powder everywhere. There was people almost drowning in the dust. If you look up the word contrite tonight, that's really what it means. It means crushed, literally to powder. So God says he dwells in heaven and also with people who aren't whole. People who are humble and crushed and broken. And in the verse before, in verse 14, it talks about that stumbling block, removing a stumbling block out of the way of my people. And I think this is a challenging question for us tonight. Is it possible tonight that there's a lack of brokenness in your heart and mind that at times is a stumbling block in your relationship with God? It hinders him from being able to dwell here. Sometimes it hinders us just in our relationship and husband and wife. A lack of brokenness. Maybe it's what's hindering us from being the spiritual leader in our home that God wants us to be. A lack of brokenness. And so I would like to, with God's help, look at the subject of brokenness. And I recognize that as we look at this, maybe before I go further, I'd like to say this. I believe that God would have us be persuaded that the principles, as we look at these principles of brokenness, that God would like to convince us that it's for us. This is a subject that's for you and I. It's for both sides of the house. If you long for that holy God to dwell not only in heaven but in your heart, then he calls for a brokenness a spiritual brokenness. As you hear the word brokenness, that may mean different things. It may trigger different thought patterns to you. Some of you may feel, oh, brother, you have no idea. I mean, my life has been shattered. Yeah, I feel like that vase that, you know, if you accidentally drop a vase and it goes to 1,000 pieces, that's how I feel. Brother, I feel like I am broken. Well, if that's where you're living right now, God bless you. Remember, Jesus said in Luke 4:18, he's come to heal the brokenhearted. There's no heart, there's no life here that's too shattered that God can't bring together. That is a blessing and a joy. Some of you, when you hear brokenness, you may step back and say, brokenness, that's not for me. I mean, I've been kind of grandfathered in. My dad's been a preacher and my grandpa was too. And I mean, I grew up in a very sheltered life. Things just can't, they've come together for me. I mean, I've grown up in a solid home and there's no major crisis in my life. I don't need brokenness. Maybe in your experience, you feel like, well, Jesus, he came into my life back when I was 13. And I mean, he just helped me be better at what I was already pretty good at. I always was kind of, you know, I wanted to do what was right. And I was conscientious. And so Jesus just came along and helped me do it a little better. Friend, if that's your experience, you definitely need to be broken. There may be some of you who maybe feel like you're in the middle of a huge spiritual battle right now. And maybe you find you feel like spiritually, I feel like I can hardly stand up anymore. And yet still in the middle of that conflict, maybe you find your heart still unbending, just stiff. I've used my hair as an illustration numerous times. So you have to pardon me, but it just makes the point very well. You know, my hair on the top of my head, I know some of you would say, what hair? But I have a little bit. But the reason it's cut so short, it's very little, but the reason it's cut so short is because it's so wiry, it just stands straight up. It's so spindly, it's so weak, it's so sick, and yet it stands straight up. Just like our hearts are sometimes, weak, but yet so unbending. Remember, God says he dwells not only in heaven, but those who are broken and contrite before him. God says he dwells in the high and the holy place. Remember, so God is holy. Remember, we looked a couple nights ago, one of the definitions of holiness is wholeness. Remember tonight, friends, that the path to wholeness includes brokenness. For you to be whole spiritually, you must first experience brokenness before God. And somewhat as an introduction to this subject, I would like to look at, for just a few minutes, think about Moses. Think about the life of Moses. And I'd like to notice Moses in need of brokenness. Some of this history that I'm going to give you here in the next couple minutes, you won't find in your Bible. Josephus records it. Some of these details I cannot verify from Scripture, but I think it makes a good point. You all know as Bible readers that Moses was found by Pharaoh's daughter there in the river, in the bulrushes. And she claimed Moses as her son. Pharaoh's daughter was childless and she was desperate for a son because she needed an heir for the throne. And so when she found Moses, she claimed him and she educated him and she groomed him with care. And the story is told, Josephus records that one time when he was a young boy, she brought Moses before Pharaoh, her dad. She brought him into Pharaoh and she told Pharaoh, I am bringing up a beautiful, well-behaved child. I've adopted him as my son, and he's going to be an heir to the throne. And she handed little Moses over to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh took Moses in his arms, and he just took his crown off and set it kind of playfully on Moses' head. And history records that Moses, he took that little crown and Pharaoh's crown, and he actually threw it down and kind of stepped on it and just did it as a little boy. And there was a scribe, a sacred scribe or a priest there that had been prophesying that there was someone going to be coming through the Hebrews that was going to cause them trouble. And all that sacred scribe, that pagan priest, he wanted to kill Moses. Because he said, that is the man we need to get rid of. God spared him, though. And Pharaoh's daughter reached out and rescued Moses. And Moses grew up to be a very brave, outstanding man in Egypt. And although he became a man, he was the whole time largely, he was mistrusted by the Egyptians. They'd never really trusted him. Somewhere along the line, as he was a young man, why the Ethiopians came and attacked Egypt. They declared war on Egypt, and they just began to overrun Egypt. They were just taking over the country. And so Egypt was very desperate, and they started looking for answers. Well, the best answer they could find was Moses. He was a brilliant man. He was outstanding. And they said, Moses, would you be our general and lead us to victory over the Ethiopians? Moses was a very intelligent man, very gifted, and he surprised Ethiopians because they were expecting him to attack from the water. Because by the land, the land was full of these poisonous snakes. And Moses, in his brilliance and his cunning craftiness, he gathered together this particular bird who was death on these poisonous snakes. And he went up around by land. And when he got to where the snakes were, he let go of the birds, and they chased away the snakes. And Moses surprised the Ethiopians. He routed them out and chased them right out of the country. History would say that he ran the Ethiopians right into their capital. I believe the name was Saba, and he just chased them right down into the capital city. It was a very difficult city to conquer. It was surrounded by water, and the king of Ethiopia, his daughter, looked down and was just so impressed with Moses' bravery that she proposed that to Moses to marry her. And Moses said, sounded good to him. He agreed to marry her if she would turn over the city. He conquered the capital, married the king's daughter, and went home. The picture we see as you look at Moses' life in that time was you see a picture of self-confidence. He was self-reliant. He was self-sufficient. He was a brilliant general. He had leadership qualities that would make most men jealous. But tonight, they were all rooted in the flesh. They were motivated by just human logic and just sheer willpower. It was Moses, but in desperate need of brokenness before God. Open your Bible to Acts chapter 7. I'd like to just highlight this scripture as we keep moving. Acts chapter 7. Look at verse 22. This is Stephen recording, giving us a little history. And he said, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds." So here's a picture of Moses. He was a well-educated man. Pharaoh's daughter apparently did a fine job. And so we have Moses here, this rising star in Egypt. And yet, notice verse 29 in Acts 7, it says, "Then Moses fled at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush." Moses' little cove was shattered. Remember when he stepped in and killed that Egyptian? And he ran for fear. He was afraid for his life. And so Moses ran to the wilderness. And for 40 years, Moses was enrolled in God's wilderness school of brokenness. We don't really hear much about that. But for 40 years, Moses was in that school, in God's school. I think it's helpful for us, before we look at some more principles that would from Scripture, I think it's helpful for us to just think about Moses before and after. Remember, before God's school there in the wilderness, remember Moses was self-confident, he was self-reliant. His abilities were all rooted in the flesh. After God's school of brokenness, as you reflect on Moses' life, you can see that Moses' confidence in himself was gone. It was completely gone. He needed Aaron. Imagine that. He said, "God, I need a spokesman." Do we need help? Do we need the brother or sister beside us? Or is there a lack of brokenness? Do I sense my need of others? After God took him through that school, he was used by God to bring God's people out of Egypt. Close to 2 million people. Twice in your Bible, you'll read that he met God face to face on Sinai. Scripture would say that his face shone from being in God's presence. Numbers 12 records that Moses was the meekest man on the earth. The meekest man on the earth. Remember, friends, that was after God took him through that school of brokenness. I believe tonight it's so important that we understand that Moses was more than just, he was not merely mellowing out as he got older. Remember tonight that mellowing is merely a human process. You know, some of that happens. I didn't know Clayton 40 years ago, but my guess is that Clayton is a little more mellow than he was 40 years ago. But you know, tonight, we don't need Jesus to mellow out. We'll just do that as we age. But this brokenness that God was able to work in Moses' life, it's a work of God that he wants to do in our lives. Parents and youth, I believe it's important that we remember that settling down does not replace brokenness. See, God said there in Isaiah 57 that he dwells in heaven and also with those who are broken, not with those who just merely settle down. It's obvious as we look at Moses' life, and God seemed to agree, that Moses was in need of brokenness. And I think the question is for you and I tonight is, do we sense our personal need of brokenness before God? And I'd like to notice with you just a few principles, general principles, as we think of brokenness and the need for that in our own lives. My favorite definition for brokenness is, brokenness is that process by which God takes away our self-life and teaches us to rely on him alone. Brokenness is that process by which God takes away our self-life and teaches us to rely on Him alone, the one who longs to dwell not only in heaven, but with you and I. And I believe an important question is, am I allowing God to dislodge my self-life? Am I choosing to rest and wait on God? Remember, that's the total focus of God in this school of brokenness. He wants to teach us and work in our lives to dislodge that self-life. Remember, His purpose is merely to make us more usable to Him. And we sing that song many times, channels only. We want to be a channel. And yet at times, we refuse to allow God to break us so we can be a channel that He can use. Remember tonight that God's power, He is searching for hearts with low resistance to flow through. God's power always goes where there's least resistance. So how broken are we tonight? Can the power of God flow through your heart and mine? Or is there resistance? Are we self-reliant? Are we self-confident so we don't sense our need of God? I believe this is such a challenge. I believe that your prayer and mine, not only this week, but as we go through our lives, is God, reveal. Show me where there's resistance. Resistance to you having the freedom that you want to have in my life. Show me where there's resistance that's keeping back that wonderful power of God. As you think of brokenness, one of the questions that I think we all get to look at times is it really important? I mean, in my life, really? And I think we should stop and think about that. Tonight, I believe it's important we understand that Christ lived brokenness. He lived a life of brokenness. If you meditate on Christ's example, you could go to a lot of different scriptures. But in John 6:38, remember, Jesus said, "I came down not to do my will, but the will of my Father." He lived brokenness. And in Ephesians 2:5-8, very familiar verse where we're in exhorted to have the same mind that He had. And it goes on to describe he was by the right hand of His Father, but He came down and He made you and I His prized possession. He left go of what was rightfully His so that He could save fallen humanity. Christ lived a life of brokenness. Praise God that though He was one with His Father, He released His grip on what was rightfully His and came and went to the cross so that we could be saved, so that your sins could be washed away by the blood of the Lamb. I'd like to also show you, notice with you in John 12 that Christ also taught brokenness. Look with me, if you care to, John chapter 12, verse 24 and 25. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." And there's a lot in those two verses, but just a few thoughts. I believe tonight that brokenness is an essential heart condition for God to continue that work of sanctification in your heart and mine. It is an essential heart condition. And your Bible uses the word wheat. You really could use the kernel corn as an illustration. The corn that you plant, or the wheat that you plant, it cannot grow as long as the outer shell is in place. It's only the corn that you're about to plant. Well, probably not here anymore. You won't plant it, but next spring, the corn that you will plant, it will not grow until the outer shell is broken, until it's cracked open. You know, just a Saturday before we came here, we planted our corn a little later, and it just ripened, and we put 70 bags in the freezer of corn. I wanted to bring some corn kernels along, but I failed to do that, and I got started too late. But you know, the corn that we planted in August, if we'd have kept it in that jar, it would be just like it was. But we planted it in the ground, and it died. And the outer protective shell of that kernel of corn, it was broken, and the life that was in that seed was able to come out. It's a picture of what needs to happen in your heart and mine. As you go home and look at if you find a bag of seed corn, as you look at that corn, the question is there life inside? We know that question, that the answer to that question, there is life in each of those kernels. The question is, can the life that is in those kernels, can it come out? And the life that's inside will only come out as the seed dies and is broken. And so spiritually, where do you live? Are we allowing God to plant us so that the life that He's longing to bring out in your heart and mind can produce fruit? Or do you find yourself wanting to stay on the shelf in that safe, dry environment? Do you find in your life that you feel like you're spiritually canned? There's no life. It's because we're refusing to allow God to break us so that the life that He's planted inside can spring forth. Jesus said, except the corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. Brothers and sisters, if you and I are going to bring forth fruit, then we will have to allow God to break us. I believe that Christ is longing for us to grasp that brokenness is a foundational ingredient of salvation. It's an essential for a clear conversion, both for our initial conversion and also for continued growth and that deepening walk, that condition of brokenness before the Lord, of a full surrender to Him. And I wonder at times if we have traded brokenness for maybe just wholesome living. Maybe a list of right applications. I think we need, let's keep a hold of the right applications and principled living. But if we dismiss that broken heart before God, then we'll find ourselves struggling to keep the applications because they're not flowing from a broken heart. They're instead of a broken heart. And I believe that we should ask God to reveal, where are we living tonight? Is God having the liberty and the freedom in your heart and mine to cultivate that brokenness? Are we broken before the Lord? I'd like to share a few substitutes or hindrances to brokenness that we struggle with at times. Remember, we're looking at brokenness as that process by which God takes away our self-life and teaches us to rely on Him alone. One of the areas that we struggle with at times, it's a real hindrance, is just a lack of trust. Think about Moses. Think about God's ability to keep Moses in the bulrushes all through his time in Egypt, for God to be able to bring him to the place where he was up. He was an instrument in God's hand. Who are you trusting tonight? You know, at times we struggle with actually being able to trust God. And maybe it's because we're not sure if we can trust him to fall on the altar and be broken before him. And tonight I believe it's important that we understand that if we find ourselves unable to trust God, often it's because we trust ourselves rather than trusting in God. Friends, it's a hindrance to God being able to have the freedom to work at brokenness in your heart and mind. I think at times another hindrance that we struggle with is our natural abilities just to figure it out. You know, to make life happen. Do you find that there's always another resource, there's another option to try? Oh, we have options, friends, in America, don't we? And there's always something else to do. And I'm just really challenged with King Asa back there in 2 Chronicles 14. Notice that sometime we had this, I believe it was the Ethiopians coming out against King Asa. And King Asa went before God and he said, God, you're my only hope. I don't have any other option. God, I'm going to trust you. It's up to you. Is that where we live tonight? Or is there always another loan? There's another community to move to. There's another church to join. There's another business venture. There's another idea. There's another plan. You know what I'm talking about. We have options that keep us from experiencing brokenness before God. I believe another substitute that we struggle with at times is merely a self-embetterment effort. It's instead of brokenness. Tonight, it's important we understand that brokenness is not, it's not merely more Bible knowledge. It's not reading that extra chapter. Well, that's a blessing. Read that extra chapter. But that's not what brokenness is. It's more than a desire just to do better. It's more than a greater carefulness. And I know this gets closer to some of us than the others, maybe. You know that if you have a hypersensitive conscience, then you're tempted at times to get another to-do list. I'm going to do better. I'm going to work at this. That's not brokenness. That's merely a self-improvement effort. And God wants us to try less. He just wants us to surrender. Allow him to give us a broken heart so that out of that heart condition, we can be more conscientious, and we can read our Bible from a different standpoint. I believe that brokenness, God longs that brokenness will take us beyond simply not sinning. You know, where all our energy is used up in trying to say no to sin instead of a life of fruitfulness. Remember that corn? Are we allowing God to plant us so that life can come out? I believe also another one that we struggle with at times is a substitute to brokenness is our merciless wielding of the sword of truth. And maybe that needs a little explanation. There's a young married man from our church that in the past that his dad had some strong beliefs on certain applications to truth, to the point that he was burdened because from his dad's perspective, it seemed like there was hardly any churches around that weren't apostatizing. These were so important. And he held on to them with a tenacious grip. Now I'll get back with him a little bit later. Remember in Scripture, mercy is always listed first, then truth. like Proverbs 16:6. It says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Speaking of Jesus in John 1:14, it says, he was full of grace and truth. You see that beautiful combination, mercy and truth. Remember tonight that truth without mercy brings condemnation. It'll make you and I look down on others. It'll make us, we'll belittle people if we don't have truth mixed with mercy. Truth without mercy is cold. It's unapproachable. Remember tonight that your ability to take positions and to draw lines, it either flows from being broken or it's instead of being broken. Let's continue to draw lines and take biblical positions, but let's make sure that it's flowing out of a heart that's broken before God. It's a must. That young man's dad, I'd like to just finish on that. Remember our merciless wielding of the sword of truth can be a substitute to brokenness. That man's dad was unwilling for years to be accountable for his late night runs to town. And yet there was a list of applications that were so important and he could be so fervent about. The positions that we're taking, are they because we're broken? Or are they instead of being broken before the Lord? I believe it's so important. There's beauty on one hand, and there's reproach to God's name on the other. I believe another hindrance that we faced in this thing of brokenness at times is merely being paralyzed by the fear of what it may cost me. What is going to God ask of me? And maybe you feel like as you think of just allowing God to have his full way in your life, maybe you think, you know, I've been masterminding the details of my life. I've been drawing up the plans all my life. I don't know if I can trust him. You feel like it's too risky. Could I remind you again that Jesus said in Luke 14 that unless you and I are willing to forsake all, we cannot be a disciple of his. Gregory Mantle, in his little book, The Way of the Cross, he said that our will is the backbone of our being, and until it's surrendered to God, it's weak where it should be strong, and it's strong where it should be weak. Do you recognize the difference in your life? Do you find when you are refusing to be broken before the Lord, then you'll find that you're stiff where God wants you to be soft. And where God wants you to have some resistance, like against sin, you'll just be a wipeout. If you're still in John, turn back with me yet to John chapter 6. I'd like to notice this scripture. Another principle that Christ has set up, I believe that's very foundational. Jesus says in John 6, verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. I believe that Christ's words are significant tonight because in the culture that you and I live in, it worships power. Doesn't it? It sure does. Any man that has some power to make things happen like Moses did is worshipped. And I believe that any area in your heart and mind where we feel we're able, like where we feel we're strong in the flesh, we need brokenness there. Because Christ declares that the flesh profiteth nothing. It's the Spirit that gives life. And so tonight, no matter how talented you may be, maybe you're a grand organizer, you may be on the job, you may be one of the best pushers there exists, you can get men to hop to your tune. Remember, though, Christ says, the flesh profiteth nothing. Or maybe it doesn't matter how disciplined you are in your own personal life or in your family, Jesus says, the flesh profiteth nothing. And you can go down, no matter how talented you are, and maybe you are really good at winning those arguments, but Jesus said, the flesh profiteth nothing. I believe that Christ is longing for us tonight to understand, to grasp that for there to be any spiritual impact, our flesh must be replaced with the flow of God and His Spirit. And that will only happen in the context of us allowing God to break us. And so there's so many applications that you can make to that. Both in a relationships at home and the body of Christ with the wherever. Someone once said that with your mind you can touch people's minds. Intellectually you can touch their mind. With your emotions you can touch people's emotions, but it's only the Spirit of God that can touch people's spirit. That's exactly what Christ said. He said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. It's the Spirit that makes alive. And so how, as parents, how are you facing that need in your child's heart? Man, that young child is just so stiff. A real challenge. Remember Jesus said, the flesh profiteth nothing. I just learned this recently. I was really challenged by this. And you can go a lot of different directions with this, but you know, you've seen the buck and bronc there on the Wyoming's license plate for a long time. I just thought, well, they really think they're cowboys, and so they want to have a horse on there. But I didn't realize that there's history behind that. That's old Steamboat. That was what they named this buck and bronc that cowboys came from all over the world to ride. And I mean, he was just, he was a head of steam. He was just really a handful. And to the point that he made it on their license plate, Steamboat. And I thought this was the challenging part. You know, these cowboys come and they ride those buck and broncs, and they demand that those animals submit to them when they refuse to submit to Almighty God. They refuse to be broken before Him. Let's let the illustration go, but now apply that to our own homes and to our own families, to our children. Dads and moms, it's a call for us. Let's not try and take our children where we as dads and moms are unwilling to go. It's part of brokenness. How do you face a challenge of a healthy, connected relationship with your youth? And we'd like to look at some of that here, possibly tomorrow evening. Remember, Jesus says, it's the Spirit. And so if we will definitely need that Spirit of God, that flow of God through us, then it means we need to be broken, because whole men and women just stop the flow of God. Remember Moses, 40 years in God's school of brokenness. And I think it's such a blessing that let's thank God that God was able to, He was patient with Moses, and he just detailed the lessons exactly what Moses needed. And I believe tonight that God's able to do that for you and I too. There's no one here who is perplexing to God. God isn't scratching His head wondering, how am I going to teach him or her? I like to also to think just for a moment, a few minutes, about brokenness being the gateway to an abundant life. And turn back to Acts chapter 27. Brokenness, the gateway to an abundant life. And this could be a subject in and of itself, but I'd like to just highlight just a few real quickly. I like to notice a few challenges from Paul's example. If you remember when in Acts 9, where the account of Paul's conversion is, remember God explaining in verse 15 to Ananias? He told Ananias, Paul is a chosen vessel. Oh, wouldn't it be nice if God could say that about us? Well, God longs to say that about you and me. He has a plan that you could be, you and I could be a chosen vessel. But verse 16 in Acts 9 says, God told Ananias, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for me. It sounds like God had a school lined up for Paul, somewhat like he had for Moses. And I think as we look at this thing of brokenness and it being a secret for God's blessing to flow through you and I and give us that abundant life, often we covet the fruit, but we dislike the process because the process is painful. And I guess the challenge for you and I is, where are we in that process? Are we allowing God to continue to break us and mold us more into his image? Or has he run into a stiff heart that says, you know, I'm done. I've had enough. And I like to notice just a few things from Paul's example that have been recently just really stood out to me. In Acts 27, we'll just jump right in the middle here. This is a story of Paul and the shipwreck. And you know how they were tossed out there on sea. And verse 23, Paul's standing up, getting ready for this ship to all come apart. And he says, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. What a proclamation at such a. Such a scary time. And remember tonight that brokenness empowers us to give ourselves to God. That's what Paul did. He stood up and said, I'm God's. Brokenness will empower you and I to give ourselves to God and to serve him. How clear is it that you are allowing God to work that brokenness into your life? Have you given yourself to God? I noticed also in verse 25, he said, be of good cheer, for I believe God. In the middle of that, there was no outward circumstances that would support that belief, was there? I mean, they had the food gone, and that boat was pitching and tossing, and they thought everyone was going to die. Remember tonight that believing God is impossible outside of a surrendered, broken heart. If you find yourself unable to believe God, allow God to check your heart. It's most likely that we have said, no, God, that's enough. I notice also in verse 30, we have couple men from the ship that under pretense, they were acting like they were going to put down these anchors, but they were wanting to just get out. Remember that brokenness delivers us from pretense. I believe it was A.W. Tozer once said that few of the men and women who are broken to the point of being willing to just be who they are without a pretense, without shading the mirrors, without adjusting. Brokenness delivers us from the sin of pretense. What a challenge. I notice also in verse 35, here we have Paul. He took bread and he gave thanks. I believe tonight that brokenness empowers us to live a thankful life. And that's really significant when you think about this setting. There was very little to be thankful for, wasn't there? It looked like they were just going to die. And yet, that brokenness, that surrender to God, it empowered him to live a thankful heart, a thankful life. Oh, how we need a greater degree of brokenness before him. I notice also in the next chapter here, you remember the story. So now the ship broke apart and God brought everyone safely to the shore, and they're here and they're kindling a fire. And verse 3 says, and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came out a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. Right in the middle of life coming apart, we have Paul serving. And remember tonight that brokenness will deliver us from turning inward. Right at a time like this, Paul would have had every reason to say, would everyone back off? I need a little time here. Don't you see just what I went through? But he was broken before his good God, and it delivered him from turning inward, from being self-centered. I recognize this may be a spiritual application to the story, but the viper, the snake that fastened on him. Remember, brokenness and surrender to God is your only hope for being delivered from those venomous attacks. And they come from different angles. Maybe it's from your family. Maybe it's a brother. You know that feeling where, I can't believe he just said that. Maybe it's a sister that was very inconsiderate. Remember, a brokenness before God is your only hope and my only hope of being delivered from those attacks. You can go on through that story, and I'm sure I know there's a lot more. Remember, as you think of Paul's life, though, think about brokenness being the gateway to an abundant life. As you trace Paul's life, you can just see it over and over. He had an abundant life because he was broken before God. And I believe that that's a challenge for you and I, is how clearly evident is that in my life? Is it in your life? In conclusion, Vance Havner once said, God is using you up to your usability. And I believe that there's a lot of truth to that. How usable are we? Well, it depends how broken we are before him. And probably one of the most challenging, more recent examples would be D.L. Moody. I'd like to share that with you. And remember that principle, and I think we maybe talked about it the other night, the principle that the more broken you are before God, the more useful you are to him. You could see that through Scripture. We just looked at Paul's life. With D.L. Moody, he lived back there in the late 1800s, and you know the story of D.L. Moody. He preached, and he had Sunday school committees, and he started YMCA and mission churches. He had programs and activities galore, to the point that his friends called him Crazy Moody. He was just on the move. One night he was preaching, and there was two dear old ladies right up front here, and they were just praying. At the end of the service, he asked them, What were you doing? They said, we're praying for you. You need prayer. Oh, it made D.L. Moody mad. I think he felt like he was preaching, pray for the lost. But they said, no, you need prayer. And then you know the story. God allowed that big fire and all Chicago burned. And all that D.L. Moody had poured his life out for went up in smoke. All that he had worked for in that mad frenzy was gone. And through that experience, God broke Moody. And his testimony was, you know, before this, he said, I was always tugging and carrying the water myself. Now I have a river that carries me. And Crazy Moody now was known as Moody the man of God. Jesus said in John 7, verse 38, "He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And I believe that that's what God would long for us. Is that a reality in your heart and mine? Or have we allowed, or are we refusing God to break us? Are we refusing to experience this thing of brokenness? And if we are, then life many times will feel like, you know, like you're dragging along on a dry riverbed. All the bumps and all the rocks, they're all right there. And I'm challenged. Jesus said in Matthew 21:44, Jesus says to you and I, "And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." And to me, that's sobering that you and I, we are faced with the challenge of either voluntarily falling on the rock and allowing God to break us so that he can use us, or someday the rock will fall on us and we'll be crushed. Remember Gideon with those 300 men, when he went out to take on that impossible task of freeing the Israelites from the Midianites. Remember, the light came from the pictures, came out of the pictures after the pictures were broken, not before. And if you remember our text verse back there in Isaiah 57:15, remember tonight that brokenness, it's a path to growing intimacy with God. And I believe that that's a challenge for us. How is that working out for you and I? Do you find yourself growing in your relationship with God? Or do you find yourself constantly pursuing assurance, looking for someone to give you another verse? Or someone to confirm your spiritual standing. You know, that type of approach. Could it be that we just need to allow God to break us, to voluntarily fall on the rock? As you reflect in your life, I'd like to just remind you also that Moses is directly mentioned in 137 chapters in the first five books of the Bible. Two chapters cover the first 80 years of his life when he was broken and self-reliant. And 135 chapters cover the last third of his life as he was poured out for God's people. And I wonder if that isn't a picture of what God wants to do for us. 135 chapters cover the last third of his life. I believe tonight that the degree of brokenness in your heart and mind, it will be in direct proportion to your sense of your desperate need of him and his presence in your life. And I believe that, so there's a challenge in that for all ages. For the youth, when you're full of life, it's a challenge. Do you sense your need of God? Maybe for the young marriage where you feel strong and confident, it feels maybe like you can whip anything that comes your way. For the middle age, we struggle sometimes just being complacent and comfortable. Do we sense our need of God? And maybe for the older sometimes struggle with being soft and losing their vision. The degree of brokenness in your heart will be in direct proportion to you and I, how we sense, how desperate we need him and his presence. I will assure you tonight that brokenness is, it's costly to our flesh. It just is. But I challenge you tonight to see whether you can find anyone who says it just isn't worth it. I just wish I'd have held on to my own rights and to my own plans and to my own goals. There isn't a solitary saint that you can find that will say that. And yet you can find scores of people who would regret that they refused to voluntarily fall on the rock. And so I believe that God's plea to you and I tonight is choose life. Let's bow our heads for prayer.